And I am, again, so glad that you're here. We are going to be observing a day, really tomorrow night. People will be celebrating. They'll be celebrating the passing of the old and the coming in of the new. And we're so grateful, aren't we, that we have this opportunity. At least we have the opportunity to each year say, okay, these were the successes and the opportunities for improvement. Can we say it that way? For the previous year. So this year we're gonna do something better this year, because that's always our intention. Let me say, that should be our intention. Some of you are looking at me like, no, not so much. not really. Let me share with you, I think it's appropriate. I don't know about all those resolutions and things, but because most of, as we know, the resolutions are, you know, most of us don't keep the resolutions to see Valentine's Day, let alone the end of the year, right? So I'm not talking about resolutions, because there's nothing wrong with making a resolution. What's wrong is not having the commitment to follow through, right? And so if we're going to start, have a new beginning, the way I like to look at it, is a new beginning is a wonderful opportunity that we might want to avail ourselves of. I want to talk with you about a fellow who I think demonstrates a great opportunity for us to learn. His name is Hezekiah, great king of Judah. As you know, Hezekiah did not write the books 1st and 2nd Hezekiah. You're aware of that. Because occasionally I'll ask people to turn to 2nd Hezekiah, and one or two folks will actually try to turn to 2nd Hezekiah, but it's not in the Bible. It's just a little pastoral humor there. Very little humor. But Hezekiah is one of the reform kings. Why would somebody be a reform king or a reform president, a reform governor, or reform? Because the previous one was bad. We would assume that, right? So Hezekiah was a good king, a good man. I want to share with you. Let me just go ahead and ask you to turn. I can't decide, to be honest with you. Let us go to 2 Kings. I'll tell you what, let's pray. Because what we're talking about, this is about the prayers of Hezekiah. The prayers of Hezekiah. And we're going to be in 2 Kings in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do adore you. And we do sing your praises, and we thank you, Lord, that you are here. We thank you, Lord, that you have intervened not only into the earth, not only into time, but, Lord, you've intervened in our lives, into our hearts. You are personal. And because you're personal, you ask us to return that intimacy. You ask us to come to you and to pray. Lord, so as we pray this morning, we pray that you will indeed be magnified in this moment and glorified throughout our lives. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So, Hezekiah was a king at a very critical time, as I mentioned to you. I told you before that Hezekiah was the grandfather of Josiah. Josiah was also a reform king. But Hezekiah, if you read in 2 Kings, the author talks about the fact that Hezekiah did all that was right. He walked in the ways of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the Lord as King David had. And so he tore down the places of worship of idols, Baal and Ashtaroth. And so he was a good king leading his people to worship the living God. And I think I shared with you before that Hezekiah actually had to reestablish the observance of Passover, which is amazing to think about the Jewish people not observing Passover, but that had become the fact. So as we are being careful to be observing Christmas every day, one of the great things that's going to be in absolutely essential about that is that we are people of prayer. God has called us to prayer. How often are we to pray? Well, you never stop. Isn't that what the Bible says? Pray without ceasing, right? And so we're to be people of prayer constantly. So let's go to see what it was about Hezekiah's prayer that might be instructive for us. So let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And I think the first stop we'll have is chapter 20, verse 1. This seems like a strange place to begin because it's talking about Hezekiah being near death. But let's see. Hezekiah is sick. Let's go to 20, verse 1, 2 Kings 21. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." Again, that's important that we catch that. That what he's talking about is his life reflected his relationship with God. So does ours, right? My life reflects my relationship with God, and so does every human being's. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Now I just want to stop there because that's said a lot already. Now think about that for just a moment. Hezekiah has been, he's been sick, and he's gotten sick, and he's sick unto death. There's nothing humans can do. Isaiah says, "Listen, King, it's a good idea for you to get things in order because we're going to need somebody to follow along behind you here, right? So make sure we're straight here." And Hezekiah, like many of us. Now, last week we talked about how this love affair that we have with our mortality, and some of you seem to kind of resist that idea. But the truth of the matter is, we really do kind of cling to our lives, our mortal lives. And it's reasonable. It's a good thing. Hezekiah was the same way. Did you see that? He turned to the wall and prayed to God, "Lord, just remember, I have been faithful." Now, the reason that's important, the reason that Hezekiah's prayers were answered was because Hezekiah was sanctified. Hezekiah was sanctified. Think about that. Can we really say, "Now, Lord, you know that I walk before you in truth"? Let me share this with you. There have been people who say that God does not hear certain prayers. Listen to me very carefully. This is very important, and it's good teaching, okay? It's good doctrine, okay? God, because he is omniscient, because he is omnipresent, he hears all prayers. Listen to me carefully now. He answers the prayers of his children, of the righteous. Okay, do you see the difference there? Because God can't help but hear whatever is spoken. Whether when I'm speaking, whether it's a wonderful prayer or if it's something else that we don't want to talk about, God hears it, right? But God says, "I've heard your prayers," to Hezekiah. Why? Because he was sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It's sort of a churchy word, but all it means is that we have given our lives to God. If our lives don't belong to God, who do they belong to? Well, the Bible says in Judges, that the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And who did that wind up pleasing? Satan, right? So the truth of the matter is, if God doesn't own our lives, Jesus Christ tried to remind people, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You hear that? And what's the rest of that? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you hear that condition? And so the reason that God heard, and did you catch that? So Isaiah comes, and he's not a doctor, he's a prophet, which is worse. Right? If you're getting bad news from the prophet, guess what? Go ahead and mark it down. If you get bad news from a doctor, well, that's just a human being. But the prophet is speaking for God, and Isaiah says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And so Hezekiah says, wait. And so he says, I'd like to live a little while longer. Now, that's not stated in the text, but it's clear, isn't it? Before Isaiah gets out of the palace, God speaks to him and says, nope, you need to turn around and go tell my boy Hezekiah. He's okay. I'm going to give him 15 more years. 15 more years. Instantly. Now listen to me carefully. Elijah prayed, and God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice in the altar, right? It was instant. Boom. It was just a few words, if you read the Bible there, in that narrative, where Elijah just prayed a short prayer, and God heard from heaven and sent fire to consume the sacrifice in the altar. And then, of course, Elijah says, all these prophets of Baal have to go, and 400 of them died that day. Right? Isaiah would have us to know that his king Hezekiah was sanctified because he walked with God. The reason that God heard his prayers was that Hezekiah, walked with God. And he heard his prayers and answered them immediately. Did you catch that? Paul said, I've prayed three times. I prayed three times for this thing. And God has said, my grace is sufficient. Listen to me carefully. The sign that we are living a sanctified life with God is that our prayers are answered, and that they're answered immediately. Now, let's be careful about the answer. I want to take you to James chapter 5, if I may. James chapter 5. It says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now listen carefully. What is the healing connected to? It's connected to prayer, isn't it? What is the healing also connected to? Confessing trespasses to one another and praying for one another. Now let's be clear. What God is saying is we need to recognize that when we have a spirit of unforgiveness, that's a sign that we're not sanctified. If we have people we have not forgiven, there's something not only between us and that person, it's between us and God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And so we need to recognize that God is saying, you know, this idea of being sanctified, it's not some kind of ethereal thing. It's a pragmatic, real-life situation where God expects us to live as righteous people. Why is it so important? Let's read the rest of James here. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why is that important? Because God needs for us to be sanctified that we might be righteous. I've mentioned Elijah, and I've mentioned Isaiah, I've mentioned Hezekiah. Not only so that we can be sanctified instruments in the hand of a righteous God, but listen, he wants us to be righteous so that he can have a relationship with us. The difference is that if we are doing things in our own power, in our own way, to please ourselves, our prayers are not answered because we're not living righteously. And so when we look at this a little further, I think we'll see how all this plays together, is that God looks for us to be sanctified, allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work so that we become available to God, not only for ministry, but for fellowship. Now, right after Christmas, we ought to really, really focus in on the idea that God cares more about us and that relationship with us than anything else in all of creation, anything else in all of His realm, because He gave His Son that we might have a restored relationship with Him. So Hezekiah's prayers were answered because Hezekiah was sanctified. He was a righteous man, and his prayers availed much. And we should be sanctified, righteous people, having forgiven, having offered forgiveness, having nothing between us and God, nothing between us and God, so that He can have that relationship He desires. That's how prayers get answered. The reason that Hezekiah's prayers were answered is because Hezekiah was surrendered. Now, I want to take you, we're back in 2 Kings, and 2 Kings 19 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to, if you haven't read this story in a while, please reread it here soon, maybe this afternoon, because it's a wonderful story. So the Assyrians have come down, and they've wiped out all the other nations around Judah. I mean, Israel, the northern kingdom, is gone because Assyria has already come in and destroyed them. All the other nations are gone. And they send a letter to Hezekiah and says, hey, you know all those other nations, all those other gods, they're all gone. You might as well surrender. You might as well give up, right? And so that's where we are. That's where we are. Hezekiah was surrendered. He wasn't surrendered to the enemy. He was surrendered to God. Now, that's important that we note the difference, because if we don't surrender to God, we will surrender to God's enemy. Just so we're clear about that. So I want to share with you in 2 Kings 20, the first verse there, if I may. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter again. 19, 2 Kings 19, and verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now again, this is very good news, that because Hezekiah is sanctified, what's happened? Is he saved? He is saved. We talked about his healing, but there's something else that's going on. The enemy that's outside the gates are going to be defeated, because God has recognized the prayers of His sanctified servant. So if we look at verses 22, this is why when the Sennacherib came down, this is the way God is speaking about what He heard from Sennacherib. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Listen, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? You against the Holy One of Israel. God is making it very clear that the contest here is not between Sennacherib and Hezekiah, not between Judah and Assyria, but it's between those gods and Him. So the enemies of God are facing God. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon, and I will cut down its tall cedars, its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. In other words, he's recounting what Sennacherib has said in very bold words about who he is and what he's going to accomplish. He's such a great leader, and he has such a mighty army. And Hezekiah has heard this threat, and Isaiah says, because God has heard your prayer. I want to share with you in verse 14, if we can back up to 19 verse. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And so what Hezekiah is doing there is reminding God. Do you ever remind God? It's not a bad thing necessarily to remind God. Now, you can't inform God, but when I say remind God, the way that I think God looks at it is that we are in agreement. God, he has said this, but we know that you are the mighty God. He's talked about what he's going to do. He's talked about how he's going to come in and invade your temple and desecrate your temple and kill your people. And God knows this. God knows all things. But he doesn't mind us praying and agreeing with him about what the enemies of God have said. Now, please be understanding something. You don't have an enemy in this world except the enemies of God. Do you hear it, Christian? So there's nobody in the world that is your enemy unless they have chosen to reject God and, in fact, fight against God. Now, sad to say, that there's no shortage of that today. There are many that are of that nature these days. we've talked recently about the war on Christmas, and I read just this week how far it had gone. And I have to tell you, it was kind of amusing to me because there was a principal, and I've forgotten what place in the United States, where this woman was so concerned about Christmas being mentioned in her school that she would not allow Santa Claus or candy canes. So the principal is now suspended. Did you hear what I said? So she's suspended. Why? Because you can blaspheme Jesus, you can mock God, but don't mess with the big boy in the red suit and the beard. Right? You've gone too far if you get after Santa. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we have the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God, are around us. We read that in the papers, and you just read it. You know, you hear people talking, preachers for generations have said, I pick up my Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, and I read both of them. Let me share this with you. Drop your newspaper and read your Bible. Okay? You don't need your newspaper anymore. You've heard all that you needed to hear, except from God. Okay? I'm just telling you. Somebody asked me the other day, how is it you know how to pray if you don't listen to the news? Well, you know what? I don't know how to pray unless the Holy Spirit leads me anyway. Right? So I don't have to have a lot of information beyond what God gives me. Does that make sense to you? And so I'm not telling you to dig your head, dig a hole and put your head in it. I'm just saying we've gotten to the point where all that we need is to be in tune with God. And everything else is so obvious. We don't have to worry about those things. So Sennacherib has made these boasts and Hezekiah has heard it. And listen to what he says. And by the way, listen, let me share this with you. We were talking about standing. Because we are. If you're surrendered to God, that means you're standing for the Lord. Right? I mean, don't be confused. You're surrendered to God means you're standing for the Lord. And do you know I still get folks asking about the ribbon that I wear? I try to wear every day of my life. Right? I get it from other pastors, right? It's kind of interesting that still people aren't catching on. Those guys aren't catching on. But we need to stand for the Lord because the enemies of God have, in fact, in the last two generations in particular that I can tell you about, they've just had their way in our culture. How do I know that? Because I look and I see what has happened in our schools. I mentioned that about the Christmas thing. Well, that's not a good thing, but it's a minor thing compared to the other things that are going on in our schools. And our schools have failed in the sense of presenting the truth of God. Would you not agree? That the one thing about public school you can be sure of, you're not going to have very many who allow much of any reference to the living God. Okay? And by the way, we can go further and say the courts who many of them still have, you know, the Supreme Court in particular has the Ten Commandments, and they have prayer before, and other courts have had prayer before, but before they hold court. But the courts don't have the wisdom, the judges don't have the wisdom to find that certain things are just self-evident. Because when we deny the living God, we begin to live foolishly. And so there are judges who find this or that kinds of ruling because they're walking in their own wisdom. Let's call it their own wisdom and be nice about it. And the truth of the matter is, what they're doing is not surrendering to God. They surrendered to the enemy of God, and he's guiding them now. And so we have to be careful that we recognize that. Now, I'll say that the courts and schools are bad, but I have to say that if our homes were surrendered to Christ, there would be evidence of that in our courts and in our schools. Right? The truth of the matter is, we said something earlier that most of you seem to agree, is that we give evidence of our relationship with God. Isn't that true? Isn't it always true? And so when we see this, the things going on in our homes, the Christian homes that have dissolved, that there is no statistical difference in our homes and in the Christian lives than the people who don't claim to know Christ. Okay, so we see the failure in the home, but let me share this with you. I think the failure that keeps people from surrendering to God is the failure of the church. That we are not, in fact, sanctified. That we have not surrendered as a body to say, whatever your will is, God, we will do. We'll join together and we'll do your will. And further, I'll say that I believe that problem begins right here in this place, this pulpit. Because we have men who've been preaching and things were very popular. People really enjoyed it. But when it comes time to say something that's unpopular, there's some people who are in the pulpits that aren't willing to do that. And that's been the case for a long time. And I want you to understand something. I know that if you stand and count for Christ, there will be those, even those who call themselves Christians, who will mock and ridicule you. I know that. You know that. That doesn't change anything about what we do. We still do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. But I want you to know that things have changed. Let me share this with you. There's a fellow, Edward Everett Hale, who's former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. I want you to listen carefully to what he once said. I am only one, but I'm still one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. I don't know how many times I've told some folks, let's do this thing. Oh, it won't make no difference. Did you ever hear that? What are we going to do? We can't make any difference. Listen to me carefully. It's not for us to make a difference. Did you know that? We are supposed to be agents of change, but do you know how that works? Is that God miraculously does something through us that the numbers cannot account for. I'm only one, but in the hands of God, in the hands of God, you, being only one, are an amazing path of miracles. Do you know what being obedient does for a Christian? It gives us the opportunity to be present when God does miracles. Hezekiah prayed. Listen, what happened to the enemies of God in that prayer when Sennacherib was praying and he was talking? And what happened that night? You know the story, don't you? The Bible says that during the night, the death angel moved through the camp of the Assyrians. And in the morning, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers woke up dead. Woke up dead. It's a bad way to start the day. Okay? Listen to me carefully. 185,000 dead because one angel, could have been one word from God, but he chose to send an angel through the camp and they died outside the walls of Jerusalem. Sennacherib, recognizing he's lost his army, he survived that night, but he went home and he was worshiping his false god, and his own sons came in and killed him because of his disaster in Jerusalem and in Judah. And so what is it that one person can do? Listen, I'm not interested in what I can do. I've seen what I can do. It's not impressive. But I think the world waits to see what God can do through one yielded life. The question is, will it be your life? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to be sanctified? As Guy lived for God. You know, I sometimes think about, you know, the Greek word for man is anthropos. Anthropos. That actually translates it, you know, anthropology, the study of mankind, right? Anthropos actually translates into one who looks up. Part of the problem that we have as Christians is we seem to forget who it is that we look up to. Right? It's not what you can do. It's not what I can do. God intends to do something in us that is beyond us. He's going to do through us what we can't dream of doing in our own strength. But we have to be sanctified and we have to be surrendered. He's calling us to that. It's not that we have not always been that way. Christians were that way. Now, we used to talk about the new norm with President Obama. We'll talk about the new norm about economy or whatever it might be. Well, we've got this new norm about Christianity. And it's a few generations old, I'm afraid, now. But Tertullian, who was one of the founding, one of the early church fathers from the late first and early second century, he wrote something. I want to read that to you. He's called the founder of Western theology. He says, please catch this. So he's talking around the year 200 or so. Men proclaim that the state is beset with us. Talking about it's Christians. The state is beset with us. Our influence is so overwhelming. Everybody says, oh, look what the Christians are doing in our government. Every age, condition, and rank is coming over to us. This is about the year 200. This is 170 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ. And throughout the entire empire, Tertullian says, we are such an influence. Now, people will tell you this. There are some folks that I've had conversations with recently that will tell you that Christians should not even vote. That's exactly what the enemies of God would like, okay? That's exactly what Satan would rejoice in, that we wouldn't even vote. But I say and by the way, I know that for the last 3.5 years I've been saying, and you need to be praying about whether or not God would have you to run for office. And that's exactly the look I get every time. That's it. That's that look I was looking for. I don't know. Listen to me carefully. I have no idea what God has for you tomorrow. Can I share this with you in all love? You don't either. You wake up tomorrow and say, God, I'm here. Use me as you will. And God's going to say, well, I've got something for you. And you, if God's in it, listen to me. If you want to do something spectacular, be sanctified, be surrendered, and say, God, here I am. Use me. And see what happens. It might be shocking to a lot of people. But here, I would ask you, in your prayers, to be specific. Part of the reason that Hezekiah had answered prayers was because they were specific. Look what he says in 2 Kings 19. And I believe in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, he's still praying that prayer I shared with you before. Therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Listen, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Why is it? It's so important that we catch this, is that what God wants to do with us is to show everyone, that he is, in fact, the only God. We chase after all these other things. We all allow these other influences to rise up. I'm going to share this with you. One of the things that is amazing to me in recent times is that we have had these tyrants that we know about. I mean, think about some tyrants of whatever description you want to call, who were clearly God-hating men. You know, the name Hitler and Stalin comes to mind quickly, right? All these people like this. But it's interesting to me that when you look at Islam that comes up, it is so easily sharing power for the moment with tyrants from the Soviet Union, for example. Because as long as we can have the power, we don't care too much about theology, right? And that's what they're saying. And so what we need to be saying is, very specifically in our prayers, God, overthrow your enemies. God, use me as an instrument to overthrow your enemies, because they are vast. They're people who are so-called leftist will embrace Islam because it's against the living God. Do you catch that? People are more, for example, we have people recently who've been elected to Congress who are Islamic. Now, what is their intent? Please understand something. We have 1,400 years of history. 1,400 years of history to say we know exactly what goes on, because it's very consistent, right? And so if ever the Islamic people have a significant minority, they require certain things from the majority. Did you catch that? So places in America today are, we may as well say, under de facto Sharia law. Did you hear what I just said? There are places in America today where judges, I mentioned courts earlier, where judges are finding that Sharia law is okay. Now, what is Sharia law? Sharia law is the law that lets Islamic men decide that, well, you're my daughter and you've dishonored Allah, so I have to kill you. Right? You've heard about this in the news. This is not news to you. And so what I'm saying to you is, God has called us to be sanctified. He's called us to be surrendered, and he calls us to be specific. Pray for your life specifically. Pray for God's will in your life specifically. Identify those who have identified themselves as God's enemy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because the truth is, we are in a time in this country, because if you go to Western Europe, it has largely already gone away from the truth of God. It's been going that way for some generations. But in recent years, again, the Islamic hordes have come in and changed things. In London, the most popular name in 2017 for boys being named born in hospitals in London was what? Muhammad, or some derivative thereof. Okay? I'm sharing with you because I said, you know, when you stand, you make yourself a target. I'm asking you, if God has touched your heart, please be a person of prayer. Be sanctified. Be surrendered. And be specific about whom we're asking intervention for. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise and we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for asking us to come to you in prayer. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be wise as you would have us to be wise. Help us to surrender our lives, our will, our authority in our lives to you, that you'll be glorified. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So this morning, as we have this opportunity, I'm going to ask very simply, if you will, consider what God...